We are in Matthew chapter 20. It's an interesting passage, to say the least, and it forces us to ask ourselves some questions. Questions like, what are your personal ambitions for the church? What are your personal ambitions for the kingdom? What do you dream about when it comes to kingdom work? What are your secret hopes for your own spiritual life? Do your expectations for the church and for your own spiritual life line up with kingdom principles laid out in the scripture? How do you feel about the subject of servanthood? How do you feel about being asked by Jesus to be a servant and to practice servanthood? In our verses today, Jesus is literally coming to grips with the bloody reality of the death that looms before him. And the mother of two of his top associates, James and John, are angling for better positions in the kingdom. Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, that would be James and John, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "I want you to say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at the right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those for whom has been prepared by my Father." And when the other 10 disciples heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called all of them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." What he's talking about is their position. They lord it over them. "And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many." Servanthood. How we struggle with the notion of personal sacrifice for the benefits of somebody else. So the lack of servanthood is why couples divorce in many cases. The lack of servanthood is why politicians cannot bring unity. If your politicians are talking about unity now that the election is over, you need to turn your nose down at that request. Because unity is only possible when there is a common factor. Politicians can't bring unity, but Christ can. Servanthood is why businesses fail. When the business refuses to acknowledge that the customer is always right and practice that type of customer service, even when the customer is wrong, the business suffers. Lack of servanthood is why churches don't make a difference in their community. Too much selfishness, not enough sacrifice. And so from this passage, Jesus is talking to Salome, that's her name. You find that in the book of Mark. We extrapolate three grand truths about the subject. Grand truth number one is that grand ambition cripples my desire to serve. When I think it's all about me, then it all of a sudden doesn't become about somebody else. While it's easy to criticize this lady, in reality, she's probably doing what any mother would do, right? Posturing for her kid. Isn't that one of the things that happens in our culture today? She wants to pull some strings. Interesting story behind Salome. Theologians really believe that she was probably Mary, the mother of Jesus' sister. That would make Salome Jesus' aunt. And so she was pulling the aunt string here. She took advantage of her position in the family. And she wanted to get to her nephew and say, hey, give my kids positions of power at your right hand and at your left. We just voted on the budget for next year. In the budget, there's no money for nursery. My question is who will step up and volunteer to take care of those little ones in the nursery or in children's ministry or in cleaning the restrooms instead of standing back and feeling like, well, my position in the church is really higher and more dignified than that. That should be somebody lesser than myself. They should have to take care of that. Those things are really beneath the status that I have in the church. Salome took advantage of her position. She thought higher of herself than she ought. But it was interesting in the way she did it. You see, she did it from a posture of reverence. She knelt in Jesus' presence and said, hey, I got a favor to ask you. There's a place later in the book of Matthew where Jesus addresses this kind of behavior, and he quotes the book of Isaiah, and he says, you talk about me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Therefore, when you worship me, your worship is really in vain. It's a pretty tough passage. She kneels humbly and she tries to ask with great respect, but what she asks for is honor and exaltation. When you read the other Gospels, it's clear that positions of power and positions of respect were often a source of consternation with the other disciples. This conversation happens on more than one occasion. And each time it happens right after Jesus has tried to explain to them that he is fixing to be crucified and is going to die. And the disciples wind up bickering and yaying back and forth with each other about, wait, let's don't talk about you, Jesus. Let's talk about me and let's talk about where I can be in your kingdom. The scripture says that the other disciples got angry. Why did the other disciples get angry? Well, because the other disciples wanted those seats as well. The other disciples were keeping score in order to get ahead of each other. And their lofty ambitions crippled their desire to serve. They overestimated their own importance and they underestimated the cost of following Christ. Grand ambition cripples my desire to serve. But Jesus is also teaching us in this story that authentic servanthood is costly. Authentic servanthood is costly. We've been talking about the church as being a chain. Each link in the chain needs to understand the stress and the tension exerted on that chain when that chain has to pull together for the kingdom. James and John didn't ask to pull together for the kingdom. They didn't ask for an exalted position of work in the kingdom. Might have been a better request, actually. No, they didn't even ask to be linked together with others in the kingdom. What they asked for was privilege. They simply asked for a place of honor. We're your cousins. We should be able to keep the family tree connected. We've been with you longer. We hold a higher position. We're part of the family. We really are more special than others, right? We deserve better than these. Remember how Jesus responded to Salome. You don't know what you're asking, he said. And then he asked James and John, Can you drink this cup that I'm going to drink? And I really want to be mad at them for their arrogance, but I'm not so sure I wouldn't have done the same thing. Well, you bet I can drink the cup that you're going to drink. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from the cup that I'm going to drink. But I don't get to decide who sits at my right and at my left. That's for the Father. I think it's a beautiful picture of Jesus' grace. He doesn't rebuke his aunt. He doesn't deny that there's a kingdom that is coming. He doesn't deny that there's seats of honor. But what he does say is that you have no idea what you're asking for. Sometimes our perspective gets out of whack, and we forget our own limitations. We think higher of ourselves than we ought. There's a story that Muhammad Ali was getting on an airplane, and the stewardess, the flight attendant, came to him and said, sir, we need you to put your seatbelt on. And he responded to her and said, Superman don't wear a seatbelt. To which the very sharp flight attendant replied, Superman don't use a plane either. Muhammad Ali simply forgot his limitations. Jesus didn't turn them down specifically. Jesus didn't put them down in particular. But what Jesus did was Jesus raised the bar. And isn't that what Jesus always does? I think about the woman who's caught in adultery. They drag this poor woman out, and they start making all these accusations about what a wretched woman she is, and we caught her in the very act. My question's always been, if you caught her in the very act, it takes two to tango, where's her partner? Why is he off scot-free? And Jesus didn't put her down. Jesus didn't deny the fact that she was an adulterer. What he did was he looked at her and said, he looked at the ground and he said, if any of you is righteous enough to cast the first stone at this poor woman, then pick it up and throw it. The Bible says that the people went away one at a time. Jesus said, lady, where are those that condemn you? And she says, they're not here. And then Jesus didn't condemn her either. He said, neither do I condemn you. But he raised the bar and he said, now, you go and sin no more. Ooh, quite the challenge, isn't it? But it's also a grace-filled moment. Jesus just raises the bar. And that's what he does for James and John and for Salome. You want to sit next to me? Okay, that's fine. Here's what it's going to cost you. Here's what it's going to cost you. You will drink my cup. That's what it's going to cost you. The cup in the Bible speaks to an intense personal experience. It's the same word that Jesus used when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, let this cup of suffering pass from me. And the cup that Jesus was going to have to drink was the burden of bearing the sins of the world. And he told his cousins, James and John, you will drink from my cup. You're not going to die for anybody's sins, but you're going to pay the price. I'm going to die for everybody's sins, but you're going to bear the burden for following me. There's a cost to be paid. In the parallel message we read in Mark chapter 10, where Salome is actually mentioned, Jesus also talks about not only are you going to have to drink the cup, but there's a baptism that I'm going through. It's going to be a baptism of blood on the cross. And there's going to be a great death. And that's the cost you have to count. Pastor Dan Fortner of Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky, explains the cup in this way. He says, the cup is something taken voluntarily. The Lord of glory willingly took the cup of wrath when he was made to be sin for us, voluntarily. With one tremendous act of love, Jesus drank damnation dry for us. So he loved us And so much so that he loved us, that he took the cup of God's wrath as our substitute, as willingly as a thirsty man would take a cup of water. When Jesus challenged James and John to join him to drink the cup, to take on the baptism, he was calling them to the same suffering. And that's exactly what happened. According to Acts chapter 12, James is the first of the disciples to die as a result of sharing his faith and following Jesus. John, while he was not executed, he was the last disciple alive, but he lived his life in exile as a prisoner on the island of Patmos. And so James and John parentheseed the death of all of the other disciples. James died first. All of the rest of them died intermittently, and John died last, alone, in exile, on an island, as a prisoner, because of the faith that he had in Jesus Christ. You want to sit by my right and my left? You want an exalted position? You want people to pat you on the back? There's a cost that has to be counted. James and John wanted to talk about glory. And Jesus responded to them by talking about suffering. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your father and your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters. Yes, you must hate even your own life, otherwise you can't be my disciple. Then he tells a story if somebody's going to build a tower and they don't count the cost and they wind up halfway through and don't get it finished, people are just going to make fun of you. Silly goose, started to build it, didn't have enough to finish. And he says, or a king that decides to go to war and he gets on the battlefield and he realizes, uh-oh, I'm outnumbered 2-1, I'm surely going to die. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a person to negotiate a treaty of peace because I've counted the cost and the cost is me being overthrown. Know what you're getting into when you sign up. He finishes Luke chapter 14 by saying this, in the same way, just like the builder of the tower and the king going to war, if any of you who does not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus was clear that the cost of being his disciple is high. It's high. Because it asks us to set ourselves aside and put others ahead of that. And that's just something we have a hard time doing. There's a third thing we learn in this story, and that is that Jesus tells us that the standard of servanthood is lofty. The expectations for his people, for those who claim his name, the expectation for those who are in Christ is high. He continues, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them all together and he said, you know that the rulers and the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But I want you to look at these four words in verse 26. Not so with you. Jesus said, here's my expectation. You're part of my core. You're part of my inner circle. You're part of the 12. You don't lord your position over other people. You don't expect it to rise and fall based on you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. With four simple words, Jesus radically broke the notion of grand ambition. He says, not so with you. Not so with you. And then he painted an entirely different picture. You want to be recognized? You want to be exalted? You want to be lifted up? You want people to consider you a leader among them? That's great. The world needs good leaders. Here's what you do. You serve. You pick up the towel and you start washing feet. You think of yourself as a slave, not a master. And what he's saying and in what he did, Jesus offers a complete rejection of the world's way of doing business. And to press the point, Jesus used two Greek words that were societal words that spoke to the caste system in the way people were looked at and in the way people were viewed in the culture, in the society of the day. The first word is the word diakonos. And diakonos was the second lowest form in the caste system where Jesus lived and was teaching this. Diakonos literally means the waiter of tables. It's where we get our word deacon from. He said, if you want to be great, megas, it's the Greek word, then you become diakonos. You become a waiter of the tables. But then he really set the cultural norm on its ear. Because he finished by saying, if you want to be first, protos is the Greek word here. And protos means foremost. Protos means greater than great. If you want to be first, then be a waiter of tables. If you want to be first, be a diakonos. This is a voluntary position. But if you want to be greater than great, if you want to be protos, then you have to become doulos. And doulos is the Greek word for bondservant. No choice. I'm not free to choose. This is my role in life. You can be great by simply choosing to be a servant, but you can be greater than great by being a bondservant, a slave to Jesus Christ. This is my kingdom, Jesus says. 2020 is going to require doulos from not only South Belt Church, but from Christendom in general. There's a study done by Pew Research Group and a study done out of Wycliffe in Chicago. Both of them estimate that the virus will be responsible for the death of 1 in 5 churches in the United States alone. The virus really hasn't done anything to wreck the church, but what the virus has done is it has pointed out the places where the church had it wrong in the 21st century. And so in 2020 or 2021, it's going to require the people of the church to reevaluate and decide to be doulos, to be a bondservant to the kingdom. Everybody has to do better. As we get deeper and deeper into this pandemic, more and more of you, more and more people in this flock slip further and further away from your church, from your kingdom purpose, and for your kingdom participation. When you came in this morning, there were copies of core questions that the staff and I started asking each other about 2 months ago. We have passed those questions on to the deacons and have asked them to go over them and consider them. We talked about them in business meeting last Sunday night a little bit. You heard me preach about a few of them in my sermon last Sunday. They're there for you to take home and to begin to consider. They're there for you to pray through and to ask deep, penetrating, personal questions. The chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And if each link is not willing and responsible to look inward and look at their own life and at their own self, then there's a kink in the chain. As we end 2020 and we move into 2021, do good work. Do self-assessment work. There is no greater gift you can give yourself than deep spiritual self-evaluation. If James and John and Salome would have understood Jesus and self-evaluation, they wouldn't have been embarrassed by this whole conversation. Jesus said, if you want a place of honor, if you want to be recognized, then be the best servant you can possibly be. And each of us can do a better job at being a better servant. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning with a new understanding of Jesus' teaching on this particular subject. We thank you that he lovingly addresses Salome and James and John, and he just points out that the cost is high and your expectation is high. Help us to willfully, honestly evaluate and assess how bad we want kingdom. Father, we confess that the virus has revealed to us that we have lived on the fringes of real authentic faith. We play at it. We pretend a lot. But at the same time, we would ask that our hearts would break, that you have called us to so much more. And that we would accept the challenge of saying yes to doulos. We can't do it on our own because it is not natural for us to put ourselves aside and to place you at the center of our life. And so we pray for forgiveness for the struggle, but we pray for strength to be better at it each day with your kingdom in mind. Help us decide that and choose that now, we would ask in your name. Amen.